In those days, John the Baptist came, preaching in the desert of Judea, and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the desert, "Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him." John's clothes are made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt round his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. People went out to him from Jerusalem and from all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. But when he saw the Pharisees and the Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not think you could say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' I tell you, out of these stones God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the roots of the trees. And every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance. But after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I'm not fit to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire."
So, apart from the 6-week interlude for Lent, for the time before Easter, we have been looking at what we believe. And you might think that's fairly easy, but if you remember a couple of weeks ago, Paul Asbridge talked about what we believe, stroke heaven and hell. And I think he started off by saying, thanks for that. When I saw baptism, I thought, oh yeah, that's fairly straightforward. And then I started to read into it and realized it's not as straightforward as you think it might be. However, I was finishing off preparing this morning, and this might interest some of you. You might think, oh, what? But I felt I needed to add something. So I was sat up in my office upstairs and I scribbled down Matthew 19:14. And if somebody wants to read that, I'm sure Neil or somebody else will come and bring you the microphone. Thank you. So if somebody wants to read Matthew 19:14, there you go. There we go.
Thank you. But Jesus said, "Let the children come to me and don't try to stop them. People who are like these children belong to God's kingdom." After Jesus had placed his hands on the children, he left.
Thank you. It seems, God's doing something. Thank you. This morning. So just allow him, allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you, to move amongst us. As way of encouragement, we've prayed for children and young people. Please pray for Glyn. He does an amazing work on our behalf as our youth minister. On Friday evenings, usually there's around about 15 to 20 young people here who we join with, and that's a privilege. So we have some contact with teenagers in that way. Joan has mentioned the after-school club. So far, I think this is correct, that we have got three of the children who have booked for camp. Does that sound about right? So pray that there would be more. Last year, we took quite a few of the children from after school club, and they had a good time. We would hope that there would be more than just the three. But it's still contact with people who don't normally come to church. So, baptism. The definition is to dip. Okay, it comes from a Greek word called, which is said baptizo. And if you look that up, it says to dip, or to sink, or to immerse. So I wonder, what does that conjure up in your mind? Interestingly, that when John was talking about baptism and what he meant by that, there is one coming who will baptize you in the Holy Spirit. Okay, so as we're thinking about baptism, don't just think, oh, well, it's something that happened for me last year, the year before, 20, 30, whatever, years ago. There is clearly a significance in this word baptism. But John's baptism is different to the baptism that we celebrate now. Okay, and there's a few different ideas of where John got this idea of baptizing people. Okay, there was a Jewish ritual called a tivla, which was a purification ritual. And it was done by full immersion in a tank of water, which was, I think it was something like 3 cubits by 2 cubits, which means absolutely nothing to most of us, but basically it was about the size of a bath. And you would place yourself in that and immerse yourself in as an act of purification, which usually was part of a process that you were going through for spiritual cleansing if you wanted to get closer to God or other occasions. However, there is also an idea that actually John got the idea from a community not far away called Qumran, who also practiced this idea of baptism. But actually, John's baptism was quite different. What he was saying to people was, I want you to use this as a symbol of you changing direction. I want you to use this as a way of signifying that you're changing from who you were before into what you are now. Okay, and part of the tivola, the process, was particularly important if you wanted to convert from being a Gentile into being a Jew. And one of the things that you had to do was to go into this full immersion before you could become a Jew, if you started off as a Gentile. So Paul seems perhaps to have taken a few different things and then used it to signify this idea of changing, of being different. But it seems that baptism has become a controversial subject. And if you talk to different people from different denominations, you will get different ideas. The problem is that some people will say, well, if you're really a Christian, you must have been baptized by full immersion. And then we have the added layer of those who will say, well, actually, babies or children can be baptized or christened, as it is called in some places. Now, let's clarify, we are a Baptist church. I am a Baptist minister. So it's probably no surprise that we as a church, or I as an individual, am a big fan of baptism. And I believe in the process, in the thing called baptism. Having said that, I'm not a big fan of the arguments that seem to develop with people who get hung up on this idea of, oh, well, it's got to be in this way and it's got to be in that way. I think the problem that I have with it is that people kind of get hung up on that particular thing. There are two things that Jesus instructed very specifically to his followers that they need to do. Okay, one was baptism and one was breaking bread together or sharing communion together. The thing is, neither of them are going to earn you a place in heaven. It doesn't matter how many times you take communion, it doesn't matter when you were baptized, in and of themselves, they are symbols, they are ways of signifying something else. So when you come to these discussions about, well, is it for children, is it for adults, exactly when should it be? It has been said by some people, oh, well, what we need to do is to go back to what the Bible says. We need to go back to the original. We need to follow exactly what Jesus did. Okay, let's think about that. Let's follow what Jesus did. Jesus was a man. So that excludes some of us. Jesus was 30 years old when he was baptized. So that would exclude some more of us. And if we follow what the Bible says, it actually says that you should be baptized. This idea of the tivoli that we mentioned before, it was living water. It was running water, which is why some baptistries are built to block up a stream and then they create a pool where people can be baptized. I have seen people who have been baptized at Dovenog's Well, which is not far away, and I can tell you it's pretty cold. But if we want to take what the Bible says, well, maybe that's something that we should do, because that's what the Bible says. Okay, but that's a dangerous line of argument. If we say, oh, well, it needs to be like Jesus and John the Baptist, and we know that story so well. But supposing that we change things slightly, supposing we say, okay, well, we'll not argue about whether it's babies or children or adults. What we'll do is we'll take another example. Okay, I've mentioned already that two of the things that Jesus said that we should do, one was baptism, the other was sharing communion together. So, what if I was to tell you that nowhere in the Bible does it say that women should eat the bread and wine? It says quite specifically that the men should share communion together, but it doesn't say that the women should share communion. So does that mean that we've got it wrong? Because if we follow that line of argument, oh, well, we've got to do what the Bible says. We've got to follow Jesus' example. I don't believe it does. I think that as Christians, what we have done and what we should do is to look at the status of women who trust Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. We should understand that they are saved through putting their trust in his body and blood, and therefore they are welcome at his table. But similarly, the Bible isn't very clear about the whole thing of when and how and if, or what age is the right age for somebody to be baptized. And there's an added layer that we can put into there, which I've alluded to already, Matthew 19:14. The kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. It seems that Jesus was a big fan of children and allowing them to come to him and to be blessed. And he used them as examples on more than one occasion to say to people, you need to be like these children. And as if it wasn't confusing enough, this is a baptism at an Anglican church, and you can see that is an adult being baptized by full immersion. And we know that some people in the Anglican church, particularly if you go past St. Thomas's on a particular Sunday lunchtime, you will see people queuing up with their babies for them to be christened, to be baptized there. The other thing that I was interested in is this is also an Anglican baptism. And you can see that that is being done in a different way. So the question is, if we say, oh, well, there's only one way for people to be baptized, if we take the Anglican Church as an example, what are we saying then? That only the people who have been baptized properly in an Anglican church, if we use them as the example, there's only the people who've been baptized properly are the ones who are real Christians. And actually, those that were done in a different way are not going to be proper Christians. What a dangerous thing. What a foolish thing for us to sit in judgment in that way. Because surely the most important thing is not whether you've been baptized in a particular way. It's not whether you take communion in a particular way. Because as I've said, they were things that Jesus said you should be doing these things. Okay, but sometimes, for various reasons, people maybe don't take communion together. Maybe they're not able to meet with other Christians. We don't say, oh, well, because they're not doing that, they're going to hell. So surely the most important thing is to say, well, at some point in that person's life, they've made a commitment to Christ. But even then, if a child is from a Christian home, there is an argument that says, well, they are already part of the family. And we can run into all sorts of different theologies. And we don't have time to do that this morning. So we're not going to go down that particular rabbit run. So when we're thinking about baptism, when we're thinking about what that means for us, as I said, we're a Baptist church. I'm a Baptist minister. If somebody comes to me and says, I've become a Christian, what do I do next? Lift the lid off, fill it with water, be baptized. Because I believe in my heart that's what the Bible's criteria is. Believe and be baptized. Am I going to get hung up about somebody who comes along and says, well, I actually feel that I made a promise to God in the past. I was baptized. But then I went away and I did various things that I shouldn't have done, and I've gone away from God. Do you think I need to be baptized again? I don't know. Maybe. The interesting thing about the Tivoli that we mentioned earlier on was that it was something that happened fairly regularly in a person's life. Okay, so they were baptized in that sense more than once, which brings another dimension what we think about. But my honest advice is don't get hung up on it. At the end of the day, God is not interested in our metaphorical sacrifices or whether we've done the correct thing in the correct form in the letter of the law. No, God wants us to serve him. As Hosea says, I desire mercy, not sacrifice, and an acknowledgement of God rather than burnt offerings. We should come to him with a clean heart. We should come to him just as we are. So what do we do about this information? What do we do about this thing called baptism that probably most of us have done? Well, I've mentioned it already. I think it's there as a reminder. And that's amazing, that's fantastic, isn't it? That we can look to a point in our lives where we can say, on that day, I gave witness that I was going to live for Jesus. That on that day, I signified that I was dying to my old self. That I was going to live for Jesus. But again, if we follow the full understanding of maybe what the New Testament says, some people would argue, well, that means that if you've been baptized, if you are being transformed, as Paul puts it in Romans, if we're being transformed, maybe because we've been baptized, that means that we should never, ever do anything wrong again. Because that's what it means, that we have allowed God to wash away all of the sin, all of the wrong things that we've done in our lives. And because of that, because we have a clean heart, then we won't do anything wrong ever again. Because of that, because of what we've done, it should make a difference. We should be able to think about that point in our lives where it made a difference. And there is a scary bit. You see, are you a brood of vipers? Is the axe already at the foot of the tree to separate off, to take away those branches that are not bearing fruit? If we have been filled with the Holy Spirit, if we have been baptized in the Holy Spirit, or however you want to put it, if we've made a decision to follow Jesus, to make a difference in our lives. As I understand the New Testament, that means that they make a difference, that it will change us, that we will allow God by His Holy Spirit to fill every part of our lives, to help us in our daily walk. But then as I was thinking about this, you may think I've lost the plot somewhat, but actually I wonder if we are branches or marbles. Just let that sink in for a moment. This deep theological thought that popped into my head. Are we branches or marbles? Because if we're branches, that means that we've been grafted into the kingdom of God, and we work together and we fellowship together, and we are part of a living, dynamic thing that is the church. And we have our brothers and sisters that we are grafted into a family together. Is that right? Yeah, we can all nod about that. Okay, sadly, in our modern society, what's happened is we have become individualistic. And what we want to be in our churches is marbles. Because we're quite happy to kind of rub up a little bit with some people. We're quite happy to kind of be kept in that box called church, as long as people don't get too close. We're quite happy to kind of rub along with other people and be a separate little marble in a box, as long as it doesn't cost us anything. As long as we don't have to serve somebody else. In fact, as an individual, what we come to church for is what we can get out of it, rather than seeking to serve other people, rather than being a branch which is a part of a tree, where the branch or the twig or the bud or the bough of the tree are all interdependent for their life, for their existence. We like the idea of being grafted in. We like the idea that Jesus has saved us. We like the idea of what we can get. Oh yes, people can serve me because I'm an individual marble. But that's not what we are called to. Whether we are baptized or not is irrelevant. What we are called to be is a part of a family that is living and breathing, that is alive with God, with the Holy Spirit. Because if we're not, the axe is already there. The branches are taken. The branches that don't bear fruit are moved and put to one side. So what can we do? What difference should it make? Well, the other thing that's happened this morning is Penny was talking about church and inviting people in and how can we make a difference. Penny mentioned to me about the possibility of doing, I think it was some cream teas or something like that, and praying for people out on the front there. Well, as I was preparing for this, and I don't quite understand how the fit came about, but there is an event that's being organised called a Weekend of Invitation, which is occurring on, I think it's the 15th to the 17th of June. And what they're saying, the reasoning behind what they're saying is this, that beyond the walls of our churches are almost 3 million people who are open to being invited. Okay, so just think about that for a minute. In our vast nation, okay, they've calculated through statistics and various other things that there are at least 3 million people who, if they were invited to church, would go. Just like that. If they were invited, they would come along. And yet, it's not happening. So making it the greatest missed opportunity for churches. So if we simplify that, if we put that in a different way, vast numbers would accept an invitation. But those who could invite people are not doing it. People like you, people like me, are not doing what we could. So we come back to this question, well, what did our baptism mean to us? However long ago it happened, whether it happened through full immersion, whether it was as a child or whatever. What did it mean? It was a symbol, just like taking communion is a symbol. Of us saying, I'm going to live for Jesus Christ. I'm going to do the things that Jesus has called me to do. What was one of the most important things that Jesus called his disciples to do? Matthew 28. Go and make disciples. And teach them, and invite them, and bring them in. Make friends with people, chat to people. Tell them about Jesus. If baptism can make an impact on us this morning, maybe that impact should be to encourage us, to remind us that yes, we are part of God's kingdom. But what are we doing about getting other people into that kingdom? And just because I am a fan, just because I'm a Baptist minister, wouldn't it be amazing if over the next few months we could see this baptismal pool open on a regular basis as people come to know Jesus as their Lord and Saviour and say, yes, I want to use that as a symbol of my decision to follow him. Let's pray. Lord, forgive us for getting wound up in arguments that maybe we shouldn't. Lord, we don't have all the answers. We don't know all of the things. Would you help us to be humble as we approach people from different denominations who maybe do things differently to us? Lord, would you help us to see you in them? Lord, if they've put their trust in you, how dare we criticize how they have signified their desire to follow you? So, Lord, forgive us for being judgmental. Help us to accept our brothers and sisters from wherever and however they have come to follow you. But, Lord, would you help us? Would you encourage us to remember the day that we were baptized, to remember the day that we said, yes, I'm going to be a follower of Jesus. And help us, Lord, to pass that on. Help us, Lord, to invite other people to come and hear the good news, to come and be a part of your family here with us or with whatever church it is that you have for them. Lord, help us. Lord, build your church. Lord, would you help us to know what it is that you are calling each one of us to? Lord, thank you for the word that you gave through Richard last week, that we all have a part to play. Would you help us as we seek to follow you, as we seek to know what it is that you want us to do? Lord, that we would do that we would be a part of that tree, whether it's a branch, a twig, a little bird, or whatever it is. Lord, would you help us to know the part that we have in your kingdom here, that we might do, that we might say, that we might be the people that you have called us to be, each one of us taking our part in your family that meets here. So help us, God. Amen.